All right, we're going to continue in our Mark series. We've made it to Mark 2 here. We live in a divided culture in various ways. People feel like they don't belong. They're not welcome. They can feel shame. They can feel outcast. And so what are we to do when we feel like we don't belong? When we feel like the outcast? Well, what are we going to do when we encounter people that feel that way? Or maybe they really are in that situation. Do we draw close to them? Or do we step away? Do we talk with them? Or do we just stay silent? And I think for some of you, you step away. You stay silent. You create distance and you detach. You say, no way. No way. Not me. I've tried that before. So, you are going to encounter the needy, the outcast. And what will you do when that happens? Well, in our passage today, Jesus is going to encounter the outcast, and he's going to show us what it looks like to respond. And because in this gospel, the Gospel of Mark, he's going to continue to show us what Jesus looks like and what it means to follow him. So are you willing to follow him? So we're going to talk more about the fact that Jesus is dilating his kingdom. He's going to expand it. He's going to make it bigger and broader and show us more of it. And he's going to do that by toppling the paradigm of the Pharisees. I'm doing something wrong with this clicker. I don't even think, maybe it doesn't have batteries. Because it doesn't want to turn on. I want to turn it on. Yay! It was operator error. It was my fault. You actually have to turn things on first. All right. Thank you, though, Ben. I appreciate that. So he's going to topple the paradigm of the Pharisees, and he's going to do that in a couple of ways. He's going to welcome the wayward, and then he's going to upend the Pharisees' understanding of his ministry. So let's jump in to the fact that Jesus welcomes the wayward. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2, verse 13. That's where we are, and that is page 888. All right, verse 13, and we'll go through 17. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Then, passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." So let's talk a little bit about Roman taxation, since we've got Levi here. The tax collector. Levi very likely would have been, he's the Matthew of the Gospel of Matthew, the disciple apostle, right? He turned to a disciple apostle. So in Rome, what Matthew would have done is he would have went to the Roman authorities, and there would have been a bunch of other tax collectors there, and they would bid on whatever that spot was, the people, the territory. And so let's say he went to the Roman authorities, and he's got 100 people that he needs to collect taxes on. Well, he's going to give a bid, And let's say he said, I'll collect $100. And he won it. Okay, so he goes out, he goes to his toll booth, and he starts telling people, you know, you owe a certain amount of money, right? He's going to collect it so he can take it back, so he can give the Roman authorities the $100. But he's going to tell them, you owe $1.20. You owe $1.20. That way he can take that 20 cents from every person and he can just put it in his own pocket. And so this was just normal. I mean, they just ripped people off. And people knew that. They knew that's how it was going to be. What were you going to do? You've got the Roman power behind you. And so this is what Matthew would have done. And this is why the Jews at the time recognized that these Jewish tax collectors, they treated them as traitors. They were traitors to their own people. And so after Jesus calls Matthew, follow me, trouble is looming. Because Matthew basically throws this party. You know, he has all these tax collectors and these sinners come over to his house, and he starts, you know, he starts eating with them and all that. And the Pharisees, they get ticked about this, right? They don't like this because they think that you shouldn't be eating with these kind of people. This is impure. You're not supposed to do this. But in reality, this was another tradition. This was another rule that they tacked on to the law. This wasn't part of God's plan. This is what they said you had to do. And so Jesus was dealing with this all the time. And I want to give you a little sense of what that was like from Mark 7, 3 through 4. And we can just read it right up here. It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles and dining couches." They just had all kinds of things that you had to do. The Pharisees, they're kind of jerks. They just got all this stuff, and you've got to do it. And if you don't do it, I don't like it. That's what a Pharisee would say. So this is going on. They want to ask Jesus a question. So they probably can't actually reach him because he's in the house and there's so many people. Or maybe they were just skittish and they didn't want to confront him directly. So they find his disciples and they say, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So Jesus hears about this, and he either hears it like directly, or it gets back to him. You know, the disciples go and they tell Jesus. And of course, Jesus is not afraid to confront. I don't know if you know that about him, but he does not have a problem doing that. And so he says, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus is the great physician. But in real life, doctors aren't quite that good. They, you know, some have good bedside manner and some don't. I don't know if you're aware of this. I got a couple of thoughts here for you. Here's a story of a less than ideal bedside manner. So this guy, he wakes up after emergency surgery because his appendix ruptured. And the doctor says, "Pick three of your favorite foods you'd love to eat right now." And he says, "Pizza, steak, and wings." And the doctor says, "That sounds amazing. Too bad you won't be able to eat any of that stuff for at least a week." "Thanks, doc. I feel better already." Another was, the guy says, "I had a doctor quit casting my arm and say, let me go YouTube it before leaving the room." I mean, if you're a doctor, I don't recommend it. I don't recommend doing that. It does not instill confidence. Well, I have had better experiences than that. When my son was sick and he was in the hospital, we met a lot of doctors, quite a few. And I remember one that she just spent time listening to our story. And which honestly might just be the best bedside manner, you know, just listening a little bit. Well, anyway, she had learned about my son, and she wanted to be there the day that he woke up from his induced coma. And so there was this phrase that he would use, I don't know how it happened, just this phrase of exclamation. And he would say, what the chicken? What the chicken? And I mean, honestly, it's not his fault. All that strangeness and weirdness, it comes from me. I own it. Well, anyway, so she had learned about this. So the day that he's going to wake up, and probably even, and maybe it may have been a day after that as well, but she's interacting with him, right? And she says, you know, what the chicken? And it just went over like a lead balloon. There was nothing there. I don't think she understood at that time. Not all the wires were connecting for my son. But you know, she really tried. She really did try. She was going for it. It just didn't work out. But I think she really loved. I mean, I think more than any of the other doctors. And I had there was a lot of great doctors, but for her particularly. And I think Jesus really cares. He really does love. He's the greatest physician. He's got the best bedside manner. Well, anyway, he says the healthy don't need a physician, right? The sick do. Interestingly, the Pharisees, they didn't understand, right? They didn't know that they were the sick, that we're all the sick. They didn't get it. They thought they were the healthy ones. And this is one of the ways, we're talking about how Jesus is breaking paradigms. This is one of the ways that he starts to try to help them to realize something different about themselves and different about the world, is that what he's trying to do is help people see that we're all the sick. And the other thing he's doing is through his teaching, through his example, and through his practice, he's showing that he's different. He's different than they are. His ministry is about caring and about loving. It's about the sick and the outcast. It's about those who feel shamed and despised, and particularly those who seek him. And this is what's going to characterize his life. This is part of what defines those who follow Jesus. Can you think of anybody that's ostracized or shamed or outcast? We definitely have them in our culture. I think we have them in all cultures. But let me start with some more common ones, maybe easy to relate to. Democrats and Republicans, they're just at each other's necks. I mean, they just both try and shame each other. I thought of women. Women can feel like they are pushed aside in our culture. You know what? Men. Men can actually feel that way if you're a toxic one, right? If you're a toxic man. And I don't know if you would have thought of this one, but interestingly, the Christian is not welcomed in the public square. I don't know if you've noticed. I mean, try going and talking with somebody about Christianity. When was the last time that you did that? And if you did it semi-recently, why was it so hard? It's hard. And I think I know why that is. I think it's because they don't want to hear that. Right? They don't like that. They don't like the beliefs of Christianity, that kind of morality. Another group I thought of was the LGBTQI+. And that's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, and others. They can feel shamed. They can feel outcast. They can feel despised. What do you think the tax collector and the sinners, such as the prostitutes, felt? And what did Jesus do with them? And therefore, what would he do with the LGBTQ group? Well, one thing he didn't do, he didn't say that it was okay for the tax collectors to just continue to rip people off. and they could exploit the poor. He didn't say that. He didn't say to the prostitute, you can just keep doing what you want to do. He didn't say that. And so what we find there is that what we can't do is chuck the word of God out and its truth. Right? If people are trying to redefine God's image, God's word, what a man is and what a woman is, and their purpose, then you want them to know that it's wrong, that it's sinful. And that's what Jesus did. Because it's actually, lots of times it can feel like it's not love, but it is actually an act of love to say the truth. So, but Jesus does clearly love the tax collectors and the sinners, right? We see that. They actually want to follow him. And so my question is, do we love the lesbian and the gay and the bisexual and the transgender and the queer and the intersex and others? Do we see people that we think, I don't think they want to hear it. I don't think they want to know. I don't think they want to listen to what I have to say. But it's not isolated to people that you think look a certain way. You think they look like LGBTQ or whatever. It can be the rich. It can be the poor. It can be the young. It can be the old. It can be the black. It can be the white. Don't write them off. Jesus wouldn't. Jesus didn't. Don't turn away. Jesus wouldn't. Jesus didn't. And why did Jesus pursue them? Why was he interested in them? Because they were seeking. It says that many followed him. And at least some of them, they realized they were sinners and they needed him to save them. Jesus doesn't cast out the outcast that is seeking him. And we shouldn't cast them out either. So that's the one side. Like, how are you interacting with people that you might perceive in a certain way or have certain beliefs? But on the other hand, do you ever feel like you are the tax collector? Like you are the sinner? Well, this passage is not disconnected from us. It's not like it was just written for people that lived a couple thousand years ago in an ancient book. Right, this is applicable to us because maybe you have sin in your life. You have sin that you just habitually go back to. You just keep going back to it. Maybe you have some kind of super significant decision that you're going to have to make in your life. It's a crossroads, and you can make a sinful decision or not. And Jesus wants to be there with you, but you need to seek after Jesus hard. Just like these tax collectors and the sinners did. Turn to him. Turn away from your sin. So some of the tax collectors did that, right? They knew what it was like to struggle. You know, I mean, I know they were doing wrong things, but they knew what it was like, what it felt like to be that despised outcast person. People don't like me. They got that. And so I think, do you ever feel like, man, maybe you just struggle with emotions, right? You just have these emotions that can just be suffocating. they're just such a weight, and you're gasping for breath. Well, Jesus knows about that. He knows about that. He said he would never forsake you. He would stay with you. He would comfort you right through it. And I want to give you some verses, some scriptures that can help you to get through those dark times. There's a bunch of others, but I just thought of a couple. So you can write these down, you can take a picture, whatever. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. For somebody that, you know, emotions are a great challenge. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction. And then again, James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I have definitely had to memorize that and think about that and meditate on that and apply that. Maybe you deal with mental misery, like just anguish. You've got things going on in your life, and these thoughts, they just come in, and they slither in, and they don't want to leave. You know what I mean? And the anxiety and that worry, right, it just tempts you. It tempts to take over. Well, Jesus knows what that's like. He understands this, right? He's given you his word and his truth and his spirit to be with you. And there's a couple of other truths I've got for you that you can start to live in light of these truths so that you can take back ground in this war that's being waged in your mind, okay? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And then one of my favorites, since I am familiar with anxiety, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. So what I'm trying to get at here, what I'm trying to get you to grasp, is that Jesus knows all about your suffering and your difficulty. And what you want to do is take that to him as the great physician. In fact, you must take it to him as the great physician because he's the one that knows how to deal with it. He's the one that made you, right? He understands you. He understands your heart and your mind and your emotions and all those things. He can guide you, whether you are a liar or a fornicator or you are a person who is self-righteous and you judge others like myself. Maybe you're transgender or gay or lesbian or greedy or addicted to porn. He understands all that. Maybe you've lost a job. He understands that. Maybe a family. You've lost family. Maybe you just don't know what your purpose is in life. You're just kind of drifting, right? And you're not sure what to do. Maybe you don't feel like you're good enough. And I get that. I just became a full-time pastor just a few months ago, right? I mean, boy, am I good enough? do I speak good enough? Am I wise enough? Do I handle the situations correctly? Am I time? Am I efficient? You know, am I good enough? And what I need to do, just like you, I've got to bring it to Jesus and go, I need you. I need your help. I'm going to take your healing hand because you are the great physician and you know how to take care of me. So how does all this, rounding back, relate to the passage? Just in case you've gotten lost, because Jesus was creating a new thing, a new people, with a new identity that was centered around him. And he is offering that to us, to you, just like he offered it to the tax collectors and sinners. If we're all sick, then he's offering it to us all, and he wants you to come in. This is Jesus's way. He welcomes the wayward who seek him. But he's not done, because he wants to expand and dilate the kingdom even more. He wants to broaden it even more, help us understand what he's doing, what he's about, even more. So the next part is that Jesus upends the Pharisees' understanding of his ministry. So let's just look down the page here, and we'll read 18 through 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked him, why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls away from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost as well as the skins. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins. So Jesus has three comparisons here. And they are going to be comparisons of the difference between his kingdom and the religious structures of the Pharisees, their traditions, Okay, so that's that way you've got your framework here. So comparison number one, he starts with this idea of fasting and a wedding banquet, because of course they asked him this question. Why aren't your disciples doing what these other disciples are doing? I think it's probably a question that it has some accusation in it. like the questioner is thinking, your disciples should probably be doing something different. you know, we're really committed. Like we fast. We fast a couple times a week. You guys don't fast. You should. Why don't you? And so Jesus helps them understand why this is by comparing himself with a bridegroom. In various parts of the scriptures, in Corinthians and Revelation, and various aspects of the Gospels, Jesus is seen as the bridegroom. And so Jesus is here and his kingdom is here. This is a time of celebration, what he's offering. I've been to several of your weddings, people right in here, and they were great. Man, I mean, great people, great food, great dancing, great music, and it was a wonderful time. Imagine if I was there and I just moped around, you know, just moping around. That's not going to work. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. And so Jesus is saying, and that doesn't work for my disciples either. I have something new. I'm here. The bridegroom is here. The kingdom has come. Repent and believe. This is a time of celebration. But he does say there's going to come a time when I'm going to be gone, and then there will be a time of fasting. But that is not now. Comparison two, and we're going to move through these next two somewhat quickly because they just are so similar. Okay, so his next comparison is a new patch on an old garment. So he says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. At the time, you know, you had to shrink the patch some prior to sewing it on. And so if you didn't do that, and you just sewed it on, and then you washed the clothes with the patch on it, then it would shrink and it would rip. And he says, you can't do that. That doesn't make sense. Don't do that. Okay? Then again, something similar in comparison number three, regarding the new wine and the old wineskins. So he says, you can't pour new wine into old wineskins because they'll burst. So biblical wineskins would have been made of like, can you see that? Oh my goodness, can't hardly see that at all. Well, that is a picture of a new wineskin. so they would have been made of sheep or like goat skin. And it would have been pliable, it would have been soft, so that when you put the new wine in, then it would ferment and it would expand, and then the skin would be able to do that with it. An old wineskin was, it was just already stretched, and so it was brittle. So if you put the new wine in, then it expanded, it would just burst it. So it doesn't work. Here's a picture of a not old wineskin. So let's draw the parallels. Okay, so we know what it is that Jesus is saying because, I mean, honestly, I've probably read this many times and you might feel the same way. You read this and you go, I don't really know exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm just going to keep reading. I'm going to move right on past. I don't know exactly what he means. So Jesus and his kingdom is the bridegroom at the wedding. Jesus and his kingdom is the new patch. He's saying, that's me. And then he's the new wine. The Pharisees and their traditions, right, is the old garment and the old wineskins. You can't put new wine. You can't put Jesus' life and his ministry, what he's doing, into the old structures of the Pharisees, which is their traditions. It's all the things that they wanted to do. It was the fasting. It was the washing of the hands and washing of the cups. It was, you've got to do this thing on the Sabbath day. This exact thing. And he says, you can't do that. And we've already seen that Jesus was essentially, he was breaking this apart. They were trying to squeeze him into the mold. But Jesus isn't going to have it. you can't do that to him. He's not going to be contained like that. You can't control him that way. And that reminds me of the Chronicles of Narnia. The Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis. In the first book, Susan... She has a question for Mr. Beaver. Mr. Beaver is this talking animal. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Jesus is represented as Aslan, a lion. And so Susan asks this question. She's like, is Aslan safe? And because she's afraid to meet a lion. And so Mr. Beaver, his response is, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And I think, you know, Jesus might be your friend, and he truly can be, and he wants to be, but that doesn't mean you can control him. That doesn't mean you can squeeze him into your mold. So he truly loves you, and at the same time, you owe him your allegiance. So the Pharisees and their old wineskins, they had no room. They had no room for Jesus and what he wanted to do. They wouldn't flex. They wouldn't bend. But he wants people that'll flex, that are really seeking him, that want to receive him, and they want to do his new plan, his new ways. Can you see this? You see what Jesus is trying to get at? But you can never do that if you don't have a soft, pliable heart that is willing to change. And so the crust that you see on the hearts and minds of the Pharisees, it's not isolated to them. Think about this. Do you have any traditions, any mindsets, maybe habits that they're like hardened plaster? They're so rigid that you won't bend. Husbands, are you willing to be soft with your wife and your children? And wives, are you willing to yield to your husband? Or have you concluded, I know better, this way's better? Children, are you willing to obey your parents in the Lord? They have certain rules in their house. Are you willing to obey in the Lord? Are you willing to bend? And roommates, how are you doing? Are you willing to forbear with those in your house? Has anybody basically cut off a family or maybe a coworker because your heart's gotten calloused? And pastors, I mean, this might be no more applicable to pastors than anybody else. I mean, Jesus is dealing, he's after all talking to the religious leaders of the day. And so are we willing to hear? Are we willing to bend? Are we willing to admit that we don't know it all? We don't do it all right. I know we're striving toward humility. We're trying, but I know we don't always succeed. I know that we succeeded last week because Charlie had to confront me in front of the whole church for lying. For those of you who don't know what happened and you're like, oh my goodness, this is a bad church. at the end of announcements, I said that last week that Charlie would be back up to go through Mark in his sermon. And so when he got up here, he said, I have a very important announcement for you. Do we all agree that pastors should be honest and truthful? And he said, well, then you should reprove Clifton after the service because I'm not going through Mark because it was Mother's Day. I wasn't bitter. No. Nah, it was fine. Actually, I was the one you heard laughing really loud when I heard him say that. That was me in the back. Well, listen, I guarantee you right now that we don't do everything right, us pastors. If you're talking with someone at a church that is saying that, then they're deceived. You might want to get out of that church. I can tell you that we regularly pray that God would be merciful to us, that we would see the need to change and do things differently in our lives, in our personal lives, and then in the church here. Because we don't want to get crusted over in the way that we do things, which is another way of saying traditions. So help us here. Help us here so that we can continue what Jesus started. Jesus was dilating, expanding, making his kingdom bigger. He was puncturing the paradigms, and he's still doing that today. He wants to do that with me. He wants to do that with you. So may we be the new wine and the new wineskins that are ready to flex and help the hurting and surrender our sin to him and change. Help this church right here be the new, vibrant, loving life to the outcast and to one another, which is exactly what Jesus was trying to have us do. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to do this. I'm thankful, truly, that people are doing this. There are some very wonderful people that I know of here. They bless my life, and they are bending, and they are yielding, and they are striving, and they are growing, and they're expanding because they live like a new wineskin. They're pliable, and they're humble. And I pray for those of us that can get calloused and our hearts become more like plaster. We just really do not want to change. Really, I pray you'd help us. Help our hearts to come to you, because you know what it's like to live humbly. And you know how to handle hearts that are really, really calloused. But I pray for that seed of humility. With that, you can do great things. And so I pray for that. I ask for that. May you have mercy on us to do that. Do this in our homes. Do this at our workplaces. Do this among our friendships. Do this in our neighborhoods. Because that's actually what you want. You want the world to be changed. You brought the new, and you're wanting us to continue to bring that new into people's lives. So we're grateful, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you need some prayer in some way, then you can head right over here to where it says Prayer Nook and get some prayer from some people. Otherwise, thanks for coming. Have a great Sunday.